Our first scripture reading is Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And our second reading comes from Proverbs 2, 3 through 6. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody this morning. If you would, take and turn with me in your Bibles, 2 Timothy. We're going to be reading from chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 in just a few moments. If you remember last week's message, anybody remember it? There you go, all right. Of course, this week was Epiphany on Tuesday. Epiphany Sunday was last Sunday. Anybody remember what Epiphany is? You can't answer this. Epiphany was the celebration of the wise men coming to see Jesus in it. And you remember I made the announcement that we're starting a new series or a new focus this year. Okay, what we're going to center on this year. Does anybody please remember that? Yes, okay. Why we believe what we believe. And today we're starting off with, we're looking at biblical doctrine, Christian doctrines, why we believe them, and the truth in them. Today our message is the truth and nothing but the truth. Now, where do you recognize that saying from? Court. Has anybody had to ever go to court and say that? Okay, a few of you. It wasn't a defense, though, right? It was okay. If you would, please stand with me as we read together 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, a person of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord Jesus, we do again praise you for this day. We give you special thanks for the blessing of being here together. Even though it may be cold outside, which isn't really all that bad, but we just thank you how you are here with us. We thank you for the warmth of your love within us today. And now as we begin this series, this focus for the coming year of just looking at different things and what we believe and why we believe and the truthfulness as we start today in your word. We ask you once again to open our eyes, to open our ears, and especially our hearts to what you have for us today. And we pray this together. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I once heard a pastor say, the true beliefs of an individual or church will eventually work themselves out in the actions of that person. And the same is true for a church. But he goes on to say, what the church really believes or truly centers on will be revealed in the actions of that church. For example, if a church claims to be mission supportive, they will financially and prayerfully support those missions they feel that they have been called to support. If a church claims to be mission active, then they will be active in taking part in missions. If a church claims to be mission active, they'll take part in those missions. Now, both are calls given by God to different ones. Some people are able, that God is blessed to be able to support missions through the giving and through their praying. Some people, such as Melvin, are able to go on actual mission trips, make some mission active. There's no one greater than the other. That's not the point I'm making here. I'm saying if we truly believe that that's what we've been called to do, either support, active, or even both, it will be shown, it will be demonstrated in our actions. We will see it. Another pastor once said, the truth, the theology of beliefs or beliefs of a church will eventually work themselves out into the music of that church. If you want to really know what the church focuses on, he said, look at what the music is. Today, so many secular songs have actually made their way into churches in different ways, in the contemporary music way. They're up good, they're lifting, they're peppy, and they're great. But many of them don't center on who Christ truly is. Unfortunately, many center on what we want out of worship, how it makes us feel good. John MacArthur once made the comment on the music of a church that it has to be just as important as the message that the pastor gives. Because if it doesn't center on Christ, if it doesn't center on his teachings or center on Scripture, then what we're doing is centering on ourselves, on what we want. The point I'm trying to get here is that when we often think about how churches or individuals lose sight of God and his direction for them, we often think of somebody who has somehow sinned in a great way or walked away from God's word in some great area, such as sexual immorality or the so-called other major sinful areas of life. But in reality, many times we lose direction because we simply don't understand what we believe or why we truly believe it. Now, for instance, you don't have to raise your hands on this, but just think about this. How many of us believe something about Christ or what we've been brought up simply because that's what our parents taught us? That we never really took time to look at to see why we believe what we believe. Now, I have to raise my hand on that for a long time. That's just the way we were brought up in church. That's what we believed. And then there's one day when I was at work, this was when I was at the factory at LCN, a gentleman come up to me and said, well, why do you believe that? Because it says so. Well, why do you believe it? Because the church said I had to. Mom and Dad taught me that. My Sunday school teachers taught me that. My pastor talked about it. He goes, but why do you believe it? And that's when I really started realizing that when I felt God was calling me to ministry, because he was actually encouraging me to get into ministry. He said, look at why you believe what you believe. Not just because that's where you've been brought up. Now, there's a foundation to bringing up kids in church. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that. But one of the greatest mistakes that many churches are falling into today is simply trying to make church on Sunday morning feel good. Or Sunday school class feel good. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that we can't come to church and have a laugh. Anytime you look at me, you laugh. Okay? But VBS, Sunday school, worship, our focus should not be on how fun we can make it or how enjoyable we can make it for us. Now, I'm not saying there's some things that don't play a part in that. If you don't like me, you may not come next week. I get that. But it shouldn't be our focus on what we want out of worship. It shouldn't be our focus on what we want out of Sunday school or what we want kids to focus on in VBS to have fun. Our focus should be on what we believe, why we believe it, why we believe in Christ. Psalm 11:3 says, when the foundations are destroyed, what can righteous do? When the foundations of a church is destroyed, or the foundation of what a person believes is destroyed, it's taken away from them for whatever, whether they walk away, whatever, what can righteous do? The foundation for any church or any believer is simply biblical doctrine. What the Bible says. To make God our priority means it is doctrines are part of that priority. To make God our priority in our worship, in our Sunday school, in our VBS, or even in, or especially in our personal lives, it means the doctrine of the Bible that God has given to us that we're going to be talking about, especially today as we begin this series, have to be there in our life. We have to understand them. They have to be a priority within us. The foundation of a church is not the number of activities it has, or even the number of people that may be attending services. If a church has hundreds of people attending activities every day, and there's no teaching or understanding of what we believe, that person or group of people are missing out on the full experience of God, at the very least, and are probably walking away from God without even realizing it, when we don't understand what Christ has done or why we believe what Christ has done. We're looking at the doctrine of divine revelation. The doctrine of divine revelation. I remember one night years ago watching late night TV, and I don't even remember which late night TV talk show it was. I can definitely say it wasn't Jimmy Kimmel. Okay, this was years ago, even before he came on the scene. I forget who was even being interviewed. But I do remember that during the course of while they were talking, the question was asked on what they believed about the Bible. The guest was asked what they believed about the Bible. And the guest made the comment, said, well, that he believed that parts of the Bible were true and that there are some parts that he didn't quite believe in, that they're necessarily true. Of course, the big one for him was Jonah and the whale, which seemed to be a lot for a lot of people. They can't understand the miracle there. Okay? But what got me was that when the host, whoever it was, I forget who it was, asked, well, if you can't believe in one part of the Bible, how can you believe in another part? If you don't accept all of it, how can you accept any of it? Thomas Jefferson, one of our founding fathers, did not believe in Christ's resurrection. He did not believe in miracles of any sort in the Bible. He did not believe in the miracle of the Red Sea. He believed in a God that had created us, but he did not believe in a Bible with miracles. What's that? Yes, unfortunately. Unless he changed his mind before, yes. He even so much belief in that he came up with his own version, his own edition of a Bible that left out every single miracle that was in what we read in our Bible. Now think about that. Every single miracle that we have put our faith into, especially the resurrection of Christ, he left out. We don't get to accept what we're going to believe or choose what we want to believe and what we don't want to believe. If we're going to truly believe God's word, we have to accept all of it as truth. There's no way around it. If we do not accept the truth of Paul in 2 Timothy, that all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture, not just the parts that we like John 3:16, but every single part of it is God-breathed In the New King James, it says all Scripture is God is given by inspiration of God. If we do not believe this, then we cannot truly believe any part of Scripture, because it will raise doubts within us. If we choose to say, well, I believe this, and I might believe this, but I'm not going to believe that could really happen. We have to accept. We have to believe it all came from God, because that's exactly what he tells us in the verses that Lori read and the verses that I read from 2 Timothy. That it came directly from God. Two ones that write it down for us even still today. It has not become irrelevant. It is just as much irrelevant for us today as what it was 1,000 years ago. If we believe that any part of the Bible is truly not from God, how can we truly have confidence or faith in our conversion or salvation? And think about it. If we're going to say, well, this part I don't believe, how can we truly say we have faith in that or security in that? Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord, the word of God, is perfect, converting the soul. Notice it doesn't say this certain verse or this certain verse. It says there, the law, the word, the entire word of God is perfect in converting the soul. Everyone who has been born again by the Spirit of God is evidence of the perfection of Holy Scripture. Before looking at the truth of Scripture, it is imperative to understand the claims within Scripture to be divine inspiration, infallibility, and its integrity. If we truly believe all Scripture, not just some of it, is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, how can we be complete and thoroughly equipped to do good works? That's what it does for us. Unless we know how to rightly divide the word of truth. How can we truly understand those things? In accepting the Scriptures as the authoritative revelation of the purpose and the plans of God, we're going to look at Scripture. Now, we're not getting through the whole thing today of what I'm going to talk about, but we're going to be looking at this point in the specific revelation, progressive revelation, inspired revelation, and final revelation. So we're going to look at first that specific revelation. Now, if you were to take a specific story in Scripture and only focus on that story, say, and you'd probably come back and say something, nice story, and just shrug it off. For example, if you only looked at the story of Abraham, from the moment that he got called by God to leave his home, okay, and God told him what? Leave where you're at, and I'm paraphrasing here, it's Brian's words here, okay? Leave where you're at, go to a land that I'll show you. And he also promised Abraham he was going to have what? Lots of descendants, okay? And this was going to be his land and everything. If you only read the account of Abraham and stopped at Abraham, think of how much you're missing after Abraham. If you just looked at that story, okay, hey, Abraham left this place and he went down to this place. He went to Egypt a couple times. He did this and stopped there. We would miss on how God used his descendants to fulfill the promise that God had actually made back in Genesis 3, even before Abraham. When he talked about how a descendant from Eve would eventually destroy Satan. We would miss all that if we just centered on just one issue or just one story. Through the accounts of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Boaz, and Ruth, and so many others in the Old Testament books, we see the unity of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, they are unified. Scripture, our Bible, was written over a time period of 1,500 plus years. 40 different authors, and yet they are all connected and point to Christ the Messiah. From Genesis to Revelation, 40 different authors written over 1,500 years, and yet they all point to one. They're all unified in pointing to Christ, the Messiah. And the fulfillment of God's plan for our redemption and the defeat of Satan. The interrelation and unity that makes books of the Bible one is a proof of divine inspiration. You can't get that by accident. Every single book is inspired by God to his writers. In talking about revelation and inspiration, we need to look at the significance of terms continually appearing within Scripture. Too many times we take these terms kind of lightly, and the true importance of them sometimes is not grasped. So the first one is revelation. Now, you can write this down if you want. I didn't put it there, but if you want to write this down, a revelation is something that has been revealed by God. That's how we're looking at it. Revelation is something that has been revealed by God. There's a simple explanation of describing what revelation is. That's what we're looking at. Now, I know we can reveal news to each other. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? I can tell Gerald something, and he may or may not believe me. Okay? I can reveal something to him. But we're talking specifically about revelation from God. Is a revelation revealed from him. The word simply means flinging or drawing back the veil. Now, where do we hear that in Scripture? Okay? Remember when Jesus was on the cross? And when he died, what did God do to the veil that was in the temple? Split it. Right down the middle, from top to bottom, right? And what did it reveal? We had direct access from that point on to God. He revealed that through Christ's death on the cross. When he ripped that veil down the middle, as I said, from top to bottom, we now had direct access to God through Christ. Divine revelation is the communication or disclosure by God that man, or excuse me, to man of truths, which he, talking about us, that we could not otherwise know. Divine revelation is a communication or disclosure by God to man of truths that otherwise we would not be able to ever know. All Scripture, then, is divine revelation from God to us. The Bible is not primarily a record of man's thoughts of God, but a record of what God has done and revealed of himself to man. In other words, it's more than just a couple of guys getting together and write down, okay, well, I remember when Jesus walked on the water. I remember when Jesus, you know, did this. Or I remember when Jesus did that. It's so much more than just the stories of it. It's God talking to these men through the Holy Spirit to write down what they wrote down. The last couple of weeks, or for the last couple of months, actually, we've been looking at the book of Acts on Wednesday night. Right? Okay. Acts is God revealing to us, through Luke, the Acts of the early church. It's not just a bunch of stories that Luke decided to write down. God inspired Luke, revealed to him what he wanted written down, and Luke did what God told him to do, what the Holy Spirit directed him. It's not Luke's ideas or his idea to say, well, Cynthia may want to learn about this thing today. No, it's God revealing to Luke that, hey, maybe sometime somebody's going to want to know what the disciples did in the early church. Okay? So we have to understand that. That all Scripture is God-breathed for us. It's revealed. And then we have the other word that we're going to look at today, inspiration. Inspiration. Now, there's a huge difference between revelation and inspiration that we have to kind of grasp and understand as we strive to understand why we believe the things that we believe, especially about God's Word. Revelation is the subject matter of the message. It's the subject matter of the message. Inspiration is the power or method by which man communicates his God-given message to others. God revealed through his Spirit the message he wanted his writers to give, just like we just said about Luke and Acts. His inspiration is the power God gave them to accomplish God's desire. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit given to them to write down the words that they wrote down. The power to do so and to spread his word. Inspiration can be regarded as a special gift of the Holy Spirit by which the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles and their companions in the New Testament transmitted the revelation of God as they received it. 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21 says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God's Word, Scripture, the Bible, is not just a collection of stories or fables or myths or even human ideas about God. Through the Holy Spirit, God revealed his person and plan to certain believers who wrote down his message for his people. The process is known as inspiration. The writers wrote from their own personal, historical, and cultural context. We get that. Although they used their own minds, talents, language, and style, they wrote what God wanted them to write. There's a difference from the writing style of Matthew and the writing style of John. There's a writing style different from Moses, a writing style different from Isaiah. But what they wrote down still came from God. Scripture is completely trustworthy because God was in control of its writing. Its words are entirely authoritative for our faith in our life. The Bible is given in revelation through inspiration from God for us to read it and use it, use its teachings to guide our lives. Today in Sunday school, Scott was talking about blessings and how we're supposed to share our blessings with other people. You know, to try to point them towards Christ. In a nutshell, that's kind of what you're saying. That's exactly why we have to believe that every single part of the Bible is truth and show that to other people, especially those that aren't saved. That's why we have to believe it for ourselves first. That the entire book, the entire Bible, from Genesis through revelation is 100% absolute from God. Because if we don't believe it, how can we truly share it with others? In Acts, In Acts, I'm going to ask my gentleman to come forward as we get ready for communion. In Acts, Paul gives us a great example of what I'm trying to say today. Paul, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it here just a little bit. You know this verse well. We've said it many times. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. Excuse me, not Acts, Corinthians. He's talking to the Corinthians about taking communion, the Lord's Supper. And he tells them, I received from the Lord that which I have given you. That on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. And they did it with the drink. And Paul is telling them there, I can tell you this because God revealed it, that Christ revealed it to me, that this is what happened. We are taking communion based on what Paul is telling us, because Christ had revealed it to him. Now, we have others that talk about it too. Matthew and them, they talk about it. My point is simply this, that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, every single book through Revelation has been given to us by God through those that he chose to write it. If we're going to believe what Paul said, we have to believe what Joshua said. If we're going to believe what it says in Revelation, we have to believe what Malachi was told to write down as well. That's the unity of Scripture. And when we think about the unity of Scripture, when we believe that, then it's the unity that we have together in Christ. In just a few moments, we're going to take communion. He unites us through what he's done for us on the cross. His blood shed, his body broken for us. If we believe this, we have to accept all of Scripture. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we do praise you and thank you for this day, for this focus that you've called us to look at for the coming year. But most of all, especially right now, we come to you in thankfulness for what it is that you've done for us on the cross. Your willingness to follow God's plan, first revealed back in Genesis 3, for our redemption, you went to the cross. You took our punishment. You died for us. You were raised from the dead to give us our living Lord, our living Savior. And you've called us to remember what you have done for us through communion. The bread, your body broken for us. The juice, your blood shed for us. We ask you to bless this bread, bless this juice. And spiritually bless us. We pray this together.